Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
When I turned 30, my parents drove 15 hours from Chicago, Illinois to Connecticut to surprise me. I had no idea, but my wife was in on it. So that night, she was waiting for my parents to show up, but like probably happens to you every day in Bogota, they hit bad traffic. And so they were slowed down, and so my wife, who normally likes to go to bed early, was coming up with clever ways for us to stay up later. She wanted to help me clean the house. She wanted to watch a movie, and she hates watching movies. So finally, after watching a movie, I came upstairs from the basement around the corner, and there, sitting silently and like ghosts on a couch, were my two parents. And I had this visceral reaction, and I think I almost had a heart attack. I thought I was seeing ghosts, and Michelle filmed the whole thing. So if you want to see this video later, she'd love to show it to you. The surprise after the math was not that surprising. Michelle wanting to stay up late and watch movies, I should have realized something was up. In today's passage, there are three simple surprises, but as we uncover them, I think it's going to give us eyes to see more clearly who Jesus is and what he invites us into as his followers. So, let's begin with the first surprise. The first surprise is the order of verses 35 and 36. Wouldn't it have made a whole lot more sense for Matthew 9 if you flip the order of 35 and 36? See, as it stands, it says that Jesus was teaching and healing and doing all these amazing things. And then it says that he looked at the crowds and he had compassion. Doesn't it make more sense to flip it, though? Wouldn't you expect him to look at the crowds, have compassion, and then do something about it? But strangely, it's the opposite here. What does this mean? How do we read this? I think there's two ways to look at it this morning. First, if we view these as connected passages, like one moment, we realize that while Jesus has the power to take care of so many surface-level issues and physical ailments, there's something that still grieves him, something deeper than the physical issues we have. But some people think that these two passages should be separated. And verse 35 is describing generally Jesus' ministry of healing and teaching. And then verse 36 shows us a particular moment where he looks at the crowds and has compassion. But either way, we should ask, if Jesus has the ability and power and the desire to heal, why does he do nothing in this moment? Why does he stand there and simply grieve with compassion as he looks at the people? Here's what I think it is. The surprising order of these verses tells us that your brokenness and my brokenness goes much more than skin deep. That there are issues in our lives that are so complex and heavy. And it also seems to suggest that there are some things that Jesus can't do anything about without your permission. We'll get back to that. Either way we read it, these verses show us that we have brokenness that is more than skin deep. Now you might be here today and have obvious external struggles. Your health is hurting. Your finances are off. Your relationships are broken. Or you might be here today and you feel like everything is going well. But this passage seems to suggest there is something deeper still. There's a deeper issue going on. Let me give you a few examples. Take Robin Williams, the famous comedian. He made the world laugh. He won an Oscar. He had wealth and love and significance. But as his life ended, we saw there were deep things underneath that still were unhealed. Or if you follow American football, Tom Brady. This is a man who won 7 Super Bowls, married a supermodel, and yet it still seems that he is super lost. Whether you are a billionaire, a blue-collar worker, a beggar, or a lonely boy sitting at a lunch table, there are deep issues going on. And Jesus can see these deep issues. But there's one that's greater than all of them. And we see that in this passage. He says that we are like sheep without a shepherd. What Jesus is saying is that the deepest issue that we all have in common is that if you do not know Jesus, you are a lost sheep. You are spiritually in trouble. That's the first surprise of this passage. That as Jesus looks at us, we are like sheep without a shepherd. And I want to reiterate, Jesus will not force you to follow him. Jesus is no doubt the author of salvation, and he longs for sheep to come to him, but he will not force feed you. And I think the reason that Jesus is so grieved in this passage is that he sees so many people chasing after the wrong things when really they need a good shepherd. So that's our first surprise, that everyone is equally spiritually lost. But the second surprise is this. It's how Jesus describes the lost sheep. If I were to ask you, what's the one thing that you know about sheep? You would say sheep are stupid. Thank you, David. If I said one thing, you would say, yeah, I think sheep are pretty stupid. Isn't that the narrative around sheep? It must be tough to be a sheep these days. Here's the thing. Sheep do seem foolish when compared to other animals or to humans. But when you compare a sheep to a sheep, it's not stupid. What is it? It's just a sheep, right? And while their limitations might appear foolish and stupid to us, you know what their limitations make them? It makes them weak. It makes them helpless and harassed. Let me tell you about two moments I had with my sons recently. We have to remind our youngest son, Asher, a lot that you need to chew your food all the way. Chew it all the way. So one day I was being a great father. I brought down a nutritious snack of potato chips to my children, and they were overjoyed. And I went back upstairs to do some work, but then I heard a cry. And it's the type of cry that makes you run as a parent. And I came downstairs and found Asher, eyes dripping with water, face turning red and choking. He had a potato chip lodged in his throat and he couldn't get it out. And so, because I'm a good father and like to take teaching moments, I said, Asher, why are you being so stupid? No, I didn't say that. Come on. Of course, because in that moment, I didn't see him as stupid. I saw him as helpless and harassed, and I helped him get it dislodged, and even afterwards, I held him. I didn't scold him. Right before we moved here, we went to our local beach one last time. It was the winter where we were at, and so we put on our winter coats and snow gear and boots. It had just snowed, so the beach was sandy and snowy, but we were digging in the sand. We were looking for shells. We were exploring. We brought some toys with us, and my middle son, Micah, took his 2 plastic dinos, walked up to the frigid ocean water, and he threw them in. And they plopped and they floated. And at first he thought, this is so funny. I love this. And I thought, this could be an issue because we need to get these dinos back. And so I thought about going in the water and kind of snatching them, but I would have got soaked. And then I thought, well, maybe a little wave will bring the dinos closer. But very soon these extinct little creatures were bobbing out into the deep water. And my son Micah went from laughing to weeping, because he realized in that moment his dinos were gone, and we had to watch them slowly drift out into the deep ocean water. Now, Michelle and I knew it wasn't just about the dinos. This poor little boy was trying to understand the concepts of finality and loss as we were preparing to move our family to Colombia. We were getting rid of all of his toys in the house already. And so when he lost these last two, he felt so bothered. It hung with him all day, and that night I held him as he went to bed. He was still feeling bothered by it. You know, if it were just a normal day, I might have said, that was so stupid. But when I saw Micah grieving, I realized he was helpless and harassed. Now, I just told you two very good stories about me as a parent. I have a lot more stories about me doing a really poor job of viewing my children as helpless and harassed and not just stupid. But I want us to settle into this moment and acknowledge this is where we often miss the mark. As coworkers, as siblings, as spouses, way too often we look at people and we view them first as being foolish and stupid, and we never recognize that they're simply being helpless and harassed. So when someone cuts you in line for a restaurant, or when someone yells at you for something that you didn't do, when someone mismanages their money and you're doing just fine, we start to view them as stupid and foolish people. And do you know why we do this? You know what the heart of this is? We know deep down that we are lost sheep. And it feels good for a moment to view ourselves as better than someone else. I know for me that the moments when I have failed as a minister, as a father, as a friend, are because, fueled by my insecurity, I view people not as helpless and harassed sheep, but as foolish and stupid sheep. But I've got such good news for us today. I might be insecure, and I'm sure you are too, but Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, has no insecurity in his being. And so when Jesus looks at the crowds in this passage who are foolish and lost, when he looks at you and I and we're selfish and we're judging others, he does not first view us as stupid sheep, but he views us as helpless and harassed. Sheep in need of a shepherd. It is such good news for us today that this is how Jesus views us. You know, these words, harassed and helpless, they're interesting words. Harassed means to be troubled or to be bothered, pressed down by burdens. This word is used to describe Jesus several times in the Gospels when he could get no relief from the crowds that were pressing upon him. In a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, the author describes how sheep can get turned on their back, and then their arms and legs are just flailing in the air. And it looks probably funny and foolish to us, but a shepherd knows that this is a serious situation. Because if they can't roll back over, they are susceptible to the elements and to predators. They're vulnerable and in need of help. The good news for us today is that Jesus doesn't focus on how sheep got into a difficult situation. He just focuses on the fact that we're there and that he wants to do something about it. Jesus looks at all of our nonsense and he says with compassion, they're helpless and harassed. I want to tell you today that Jesus sees you in your situation. He really sees you today, but it's better than that. It's not just that he sees you as helpless and harassed, but he has the power to free you from being helpless and harassed. We watched a movie this week called Inside Out. It's a kids' movie. It personifies the emotions of an 11-year-old girl named Riley who's moving from Minnesota to San Francisco. It's a cartoon, and the emotions are basically these living characters, and two of them, joy and sadness, get lost along the way, and they're trying to get back to help Riley and help her understand this difficult situation of moving. At the critical point of the movie, Joy gets stuck in the bottom of a ravine in Riley's mind. And there seems to be no hope of getting out. But there's this really goofy character. His name is Bing Bong. I don't know if you've seen the movie. He is an imaginary friend of hers. And they find this song-powered flying wagon. And if they can sing enough, it'll launch them back out of the ravine and into safety and on the way of their mission. But every time they try to get up there, it's just a little too heavy. And Bing Bong says, hey, let's do it one more time. And so he starts singing with Joy, and they start blasting off out of this ravine. And at the last minute, he jumps off so that Joy can make it to the top and continue on her mission. Bing Bong sacrifices his life so that Joy can make it back to Riley. I'm sure you've heard the expression, I'd trade places with you if I could. Have you ever heard that? There's two big problems with that. One, we can't do that, right? We cannot fully enter into someone's situation and take on their pain and weight. And the second, more pressing reason, is that you wouldn't do it if you could. Because we love to be comfortable and happy and secure. We don't want to trade someone's terrible situation. We want to avoid discomfort and suffering at all costs. Brothers and sisters, Jesus not only sees our helpless state, but he frees us from our helpless state as well. In Jesus' final day before being crucified, he was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was peppered with questions. He was slandered. He was harassed for us. And then he was abandoned by those who claimed to be his followers. He was pinned on his back with his arms and feet in the air. He was the real cast down sheep. He was helpless for us. You are a cast down sheep. You are lost. Without Jesus, you are spiritually in trouble. But Jesus became the real cast down sheep so that you could be a found sheep today. And I mentioned this earlier. Jesus is not going to make you follow him. But there is an invitation today as Jesus looks out and sees you with compassion that you get to turn to him. In Christianity, it's two critical words. It's to confess and to repent. When we confess, we agree with God that we are in trouble without him. And when we repent, we turn away from trusting the things of this world and we say, Jesus, I want you to be my good shepherd. If you've never done that today, today is a good day to step into this relationship with the shepherd who sees you and frees you from your helpless estate. So our first surprise shows us that everyone is spiritually lost. Our second surprise is that even though we're foolish, Jesus views us as helpless and harassed. And the third surprise comes in the last verse. It's this. After talking about these ideas, Jesus says, therefore, pray. We've seen that people are lost, that Jesus wants them to follow him, and that he sees us as helpless and harassed. And in verse 37, Jesus switches from an animal metaphor to one about farming. But the ideas are the same. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then he says, therefore, pray. What do we expect Jesus to say? If lots of people are lost, what do you expect him to say? Therefore, what do you think? What would you expect him to say? If there's this terrible situation and we need to go about helping people to know Jesus, therefore, go. That's what I'd expect Jesus to say. Look, there's so many lost people and the harvest is... What do we need to, we need to go. But Jesus says, first, pray. What does that mean for us today? A couple things. One, when we pray before we go, Jesus continues to heal our heart. You will never be able to stop viewing people as foolish, stupid sheep until you slow down with the Lord in prayer and He reminds you that you were once a foolish sheep. But in His grace, He saved you. As we slow down and pray, our heart for the harvest can actually grow because we start to see people the way that Jesus sees people. I don't know your situation, but I know we all struggle with certain types of people. But I can promise you this, as you ask the Lord in prayer to soften your hard heart toward people, He loves to answer that prayer. And so we pray before we go so we get our eyes set right on people and view them as Jesus views them. The second reason we pray before we go is because it reminds us that we are dependent on the Savior and we are not the Savior. One of my favorite kind of Christian figures in history was George Muller. He was in England and he set up orphanages for kids without homes. And it was a real grassroots movement initially. And this was in Bristol, England in the 1800s. And one morning, early on in his ministry, the orphanage was full of kids and they had no food whatsoever. But he said, come on down, let's go down to the cafeteria and we'll pray for our food. There was no food. And he prayed and he said, Lord, we're so grateful for the food that we're about to receive. And then he heard a knock. And he opened the door and it was a baker. And the baker said, I don't know what happened, but last night I could not fall asleep. And the Lord said, I need to make extra bread and bring it to you this morning. So here it is. They brought the bread inside. And then there was another knock, knock, knock. It was the milkman. He said, I don't know, my tire on my wagon just broke. All my milk is going to spoil. You guys can have it today if you want it. And all of a sudden, no food turned into a bountiful feast for this orphanage. And you know what was so exciting for George Muller? It wasn't because he was so clever, but because God was so good at meeting his needs. Brothers and sisters, if we want to love the sheep in the world and be a part of the harvest, we pray and remind ourselves that God is the one doing the work. And the third reason that we pray before we go is this. If Jesus would have said, hey, there's this big issue going on, it's time for you to go and go do it, that would actually, after a while, lead to a lot of pressure. And a focus on, am I doing enough? Am I being successful and fruitful enough? But as Jesus says, pray and then go, we recognize our mission in the world is fueled by the Spirit. It's not guilt motivated, but Spirit empowered so that we can go do it with joy day after day. The three surprises of this passage show us that we all need a Savior. That Jesus looks at us with compassion, and that as his followers, we have the best starting point for mission in the world, to pray and to ask God to lead us. And then you know what happens in chapter 10, the very next chapter? After they pray, Jesus sends out the disciples to go be a part of the harvest. We want to be a church that sees people like Jesus sees them, and that moves out into the world fueled by a sense of God's presence and power. We want to see the Good Shepherd and see how he sees us and see others as well in that way. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.